Our Father, we are so thankful that we have something ahead of us. Something, Lord, that helps us through the present. And knowing that your salvation has brought to us a hope in a land that's coming. A hope in a time in which you will wipe away every tear. When sin and all of its wretchedness and all of its consequence will be gone. And we'll sing your praises forevermore. Lord, as we look to that day ahead, Lord, I pray that it would help us change how we walk in the here and now. That we would walk with you and not on our own. Help us now, Lord, as we look to your word, speak to us. Show us what you would have for us today. Change us, mold us, make us into who you want us to be. And we'll give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're being seated this morning, our kids will be dismissed for Kids Connect. Time in God's Word together for our kids. And let's take our Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. This passage this morning for us is one I believe that we all can relate to. Sometimes we don't necessarily want to relate with this passage, but I think it's one that we can and we do relate to through our weeks and through our journeys. Because as we are in the order of things and events that are transpiring here in Exodus, we are now after the Red Sea. I mean, we have really turned a corner in the book of Exodus from where they were in Egypt, from the oppression, the slavery, the bondage that they were in Egypt. And we saw the Passover and we saw the victory at the Red Sea. And God has vanquished the enemy and done exactly what he said he was going to do when he was at the burning bush with Moses. And now we are seeing Israel as the redeemed moving towards the promised land. And they're on their journey towards the promised land and what God had set for them after this salvation. And so we get to see in this passage and from here on out, we get to see kind of the process for Israel after they know the redemption, after they know the being brought out of bondage. What now? What happens now? And we can really apply this in our life as after we have known redemption and after we have known salvation, then what? What happens? Does it just stop after salvation? Where do we go? What happens in our walk? You see, Exodus is a great picture throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament. We see it referred back to. Even in the book of Revelation, it plays prominently because it pictures what was to come. It pictured in the Passover, we see Christ, that lamb slain for us. And then after the Red Sea, the victory there, the journey to the promised land shows us a picture of sanctification. Sanctification is this process of us growing up in the Lord. This process of growth, this process of discipleship. You see, Israel was not redeemed. It was not brought out of Egypt just to wander. Just to roam. There was a reason they were brought out. There was a reason they were redeemed. And we see it throughout the events in Exodus so far. Over six times during the plagues, Moses was told by God, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, that they may serve me. See, a lot of times we forget that second half. We focus on let the people go and they are gone. Well, now we're going to see in the rest of the book of Exodus what happens. God redeems. We worship. Let my people go that they may serve me. And we see this begin to happen, this journey, this process, this picture of the conversion, of the redemption, then discipleship. And it's what we see pictured even in the great command, the great commission that our Lord gave His disciples before He left the earth. Go, make disciples, but don't just leave them there. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them whatsoever I've commanded you. Make, mark, mature those disciples. And so we begin to see this desert journey beginning here in 15 verse 22. This journey after the Passover, after the victory of the Red Sea. They're on the other side of the sea. The enemy is vanquished. And now we see a journey of sanctification in this desert. Look with me here, Exodus 15, verse 22. It says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." Here we see Moses setting out Israel on this journey in the wilderness of Shur. It was rugged. It was vast. It was on the east side of Egypt, on the east side of the Suez Canal, all the way leading up to Israel and the lower regions of Israel. It was a large area. And we know that God is going to lead Israel to Mount Sinai, to where He can give His law and He can show them further about being His people, about being His nation. And it's this trek towards Mount Sinai. In this way, there were probably old caravan routes that were used by traders. Not really a major thoroughfare for nations. Not really suitable for this huge group of people that are moving throughout this wilderness. I can only imagine what these nations surrounding are saying. This large mass of people just wondering, where are they going? And so on this route, they're traveling for 3 days, and all of a sudden their water supply begins to lack, not only for man, but you got to think about also the livestock, the animals, the beasts that they have with them. And their water, their supply is running out. They even could have seen, hey, we're coming up to a town. Here comes Marah. You know what? There's probably some springs there. They're using up their last little bit to get them to that place. It was a hard journey. Supplies are running low. They're physically tired. You ever been to that place spiritually? You've been in a hard journey. You feel like your supplies are running low. You're physically tired from all the physical aspects, the emotional stress, all that's going on. You ever feel like you've been on a desert journey? Because this desert journey here is going to be a proving grounds for Israel. And before we get to Sinai, we're going to see three different stories of Israel and God's provision. You see, this journey pictures the process of sanctification. The desert journey teaches us about our spiritual maturity. The desert journey teaches us about our spiritual maturity, where we're at with our walk with the Lord. How well do we know Him? Who is He? And how do we trust in Him? This process of discipleship, this process of sanctification is a growing time. It's in and out of trials of various sizes. There's no one shape and size for trials. There are big trials. There are small trials. There are heavy trials. There are light trials. And we work through all different various types of trials in our spiritual walks, in these journeys. And sanctification is this process of growing to be like Christ. It's the opportunity that salvation has afforded us. You see, after salvation, we are not left to our own devices. But we have the opportunity and the duty to grow in Christ. So here we see on this journey, their first stop at Marah. And it provides some important lessons for us in the sanctification and discipleship process. The first one we see is that bitter places will spring up. Bitter places will spring up. And if you have known the Lord for any length of time, you will know that this is true. That bitter places spring up. That it's not always easy. And we notice this even by the name of the town. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. You want to know what Marah means? Bitter. When you come to a town and the town was named Bitter, let's keep on going. You know, you ever been on a long interstate journey and you're like, oh, we got to get gas or we got to get fuel. And then you're seeing, okay, the next exit, there's supposed to be this Shell station. And as you get closer, like half the letters in the Shell sign is out. It's really dark, you know, and there's no longer pay at the pump at this pump. And you're like looking around, nothing else. Let's keep driving. You know, let's go to the next exit. We can make it. We can do it. Can you imagine this town is called Marah? It's called Bitter. And here it is on their path. Why in the world would God bring them to a place called Bitter? And here they are in this place learning about these provision. You know, it's interesting that this is also the other time we see this used in Scripture is Naomi and Ruth. When Naomi's telling Ruth about all that's going on, she's lost her husband, she's lost her son-in-laws, all this has happened to her, and she said, change my name to Marah, because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. And it's here on this path that Israel needs provision. They need these different provisions with water, and it seems like there's unfit answers that are abounding. They come to Marah, they don't have any water, and when they get to water, they could not drink it because it was bitter. So all the answers that seem to be around them seem to be unfit. What are we going to do now? This is like our spiritual walks when we are walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden we're in a bitter spot, and it seems like all the answers that are in front of us that we can see don't fit. And you see here the lack of perspective. How many days was this from the Red Sea? 3 days' journey. 3 days' journey from the Red Sea. Folks, this is Wednesday, right? This is Wednesday. They had their victory on Sunday, right? They've had their victory and they are pumped. They have sung this great hymn, the horse and rider. He's thrown into the sea. And we know the victory that He's given them. They've just finished singing that song. They've just finished the worship. They've just finished singing. What a day that's going to be. And then Wednesday comes. And they get that letter. They get that diagnosis. They get that relationship. They get that thing that they weren't looking for, and all of a sudden, what looks to be around them looks to be bitter and unfit. Can I ask you a question? Why would God bring such victories at the Red Sea only to take them 3 days later and let them die? Why was that not going through their minds? Because perspective. Look at their perspective. We don't have water. Start taking away some of these basic needs, right? Start taking away some of these basic things to our life. Take away some of our basic comforts. And start seeing how things change. Take away the AC in here and see how many people stick around. Start taking away the comforts, and what do they do? Why are here? What are we going to drink, Moses? What are we going to do? Their perspective was that they were the center of the universe. Why would God bring such victories and be able to accomplish so much in their life already? They've seen the precedent, but come 3 days later, 3 days later in the week, here on this Wednesday, they're already grumbling again. We do this in our spiritual walk from time to time. That we see God work, but yet go a little bit farther and we find a bitter place. And it's very easy for us to lose that perspective. It's much like what we see in fair weather fans. We've already seen our fair share of them with the Cowboy season this week, haven't we? After three games, we're going to the Super Bowl. After the next three games, fire Jason Garrett. Right? It's all back and forth. But when we see this walk with the Lord, there are times when we see those victories and we're praising on Sunday and we are walking with the Lord, and then all of a sudden on Wednesday something happens and our perspective has changed and we've gotten off of a perspective with the Lord and we are the center of our own universe again, and all of a sudden we can't see fit answers. You see, God never promised complete ease and comfort in this world. In fact, He did just the opposite. In John 16:33, I have said these things to you. Jesus talking to His disciples. I've said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. James 1, 2 and 3, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Bitter places will happen, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is big enough for it. Because if the bitter places take us down, we are going to say that the gospel is not big enough for it. But the victory that Jesus Christ has provided us and what He has done for us is big enough for our bitter places. See, this is one of the big fallacies that we find with this gospel that is being presented today, called the prosperity gospel. The gospel that when you're walking with the Lord, you're going to have everything. This name it and claim it, that this, it's all going to be nothing but blessings. And if it's not, it's because you are such a sinner. The problem is that is such anti what God has shown us in His Word. And it produces such a fallacy that has led so many people astray, that if they don't see these blessings in their bank account, if they don't see these blessings in their relationships, if they don't see these blessings in all that's going on in their life, they walk away from the Lord because their relationship centered on what can you give me? Let me tell you, when Israel's at Mara, they're learning it's about what He is for me. That they're learning something about the Lord, and the gospel is big enough and victorious enough for even those most bitter places. That's true power. The question is, how do we see our situation? What is our perspective? If we are the center of our universe, bitter places are going to debilitate us. It's going to take us down. But if God is the center, we can walk by faith. You see, faith is an instrument of perception. It helps us to see what's going on, and it helps us to see God's promises as 100% reality. Walk with that faith and perception in Him. Bitter places, they're going to spring up. The second thing we see is better perspective will silence complaints. Better perspective will silence complaints. Verse 24. And the people grumbled against Mara, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. What Israel needed was a better perspective. They needed to be reminded of the Sunday. They needed to be reminded of the victory of the Red Sea. Israel here, they're grumbling. And this language is important because this is showing us it's more than just a question. Listen, folks, God is big enough for your questions. He's big enough for you to ask Him, why is this happening? What is going on in my life? What do I need to do? He's big enough for your questions. But when your attitude is complaining and grumbling, you're showing your heart towards God. And Israel, in this grumbling, in this murmuring, is showing their heart towards the Lord. And the language is showing that they are coming with this attitude of complaint, of question that was against God, a murmur. And Moses takes it and cries to the Lord. It doesn't tell us all the things that Moses said. It doesn't tell us how he asked, or he asked with these certain words, and he did it this certain way, and he stood up 3 times, and he got down 3 times, and it didn't tell us any of that. What does it say? He cried to the Lord. You know, sometimes your most effective prayers are you just crying to the Lord, not knowing exactly what to say. They're just saying, "Lord, right now, I need you." I'll never forget one of the lessons I learned from my father. There's many times as he was visiting people in the hospital. One time there was a man who was working with an electric company, and somehow they were installing a flagpole, and the flagpole fell on some electric lines. He took all the brunt of all that electricity. My dad got called to the hospital that night. He said, "I walked into that room with this family, with the wife and with the mom and the dad. I said, I didn't know what to pray. I'm sitting there looking, and I just started praying, 'Lord, have mercy on this family.'" And that's all I could say. And thankfully, the Lord healed and heard and healed, and the man is alive well today. But sometimes the most powerful things that we can do in our life is just to take our perspective and to turn it to the Lord. Moses cries to the Lord. And he shows Moses what to do. Sometimes I think we do cry to the Lord and think, "All right, I'm going to take my hands off." But when he cries to the Lord shows Moses what to do. And then Moses had to go do it. To listen and to follow. Don't just think that God's going to take care of it and you don't have to act. When God shows you what to do, act on it. Moses listened. He listened to the Lord. He cried to the Lord, and the Lord tells him, "There's a log over here. I want you to take that log, go throw it in the water, and it's going to make it sweet." The Lord said, "Here's your packet of sweetened oak." Oh, my goodness. You are killing me here. I see how many of you are still awake right now. But Moses takes the log and throws it in the water. Water becomes sweet. He listened and he acted. You know, in the tough times, change your perspective, keep it fixed, and your actions steady towards God. One of the greatest examples we see of this is Jesus in the New Testament. 40 days that he was fasting, that he was with the Spirit, and he was praying and talking and walking with the Lord 40 days. And then we see it was at the end of that 40 days. Can you imagine the spiritual high that he was in, and to be able to spend that 40 days with the Lord, you're walking closer with the Lord. You have that relationship with him, and then comes the devil to tempt him. 40 days of not eating, and he says to Jesus, No one's looking. No one's around. Here's some stones. Just make them into some hot, fresh bread. Just make some hot, fresh bread. You know you're hungry right now. You have this need. And what does Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That even when we're faced in times when we need to wonder, where is our needs going to come from? Where's the water going to come from? This wasn't just some luxury. Where's the water going to come from? Jesus shows us best. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, more growth happens in the tough times than it does in the good times. We see more growth happen in those desert journeys. Why? Because there's a sense of urgency. Like the words of 1 Peter 1:7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The testing of your faith is more precious than gold. How many of you would take trials over money this morning? He says, you will have the trials. They will test your faith. And it's more precious than gold. You see, in those trials, there's an urgency. There's an urgency of getting things right with the Lord. Testing's more precious than gold. They teach us. They train us. I love the example that the good old cowboy John Wayne shows us in the 1953 movie of Hondo. Maybe you've seen it. There's a little six-year-old boy who's fishing at the river. He's not catching anything. John Wayne walks up, says, are you catching anything? No. He said, well, look where the sun is. The sun's up there. He said, look where your shadow is. He said, it's on the water. He said, the fish can see your shadow. If you want to fish, you need to be on the other side so they don't see your shadow. He said, well, that's a problem. He said, why? I can't swim. He said, how old are you? I'm 6 years old. To which John Wayne grabs him by the belt, grabs him by the boot, and he takes him and just throws him into the river. He begins thinking. He says, take the water, push it back, pull it forward, keep pulling the water, keep going. And all of a sudden, the little boy's on the other side of the bank. The mom comes up. What are you doing? He could drown. He said, he's learning how to swim. He's on the other side. How is he going to get back? He's going to swim. What if he begins to drown? Go get him. I can't do that. Why can't you? I can't swim. John Wayne turns and looks at her. And she takes off running. And goes the other direction. You know, sometimes those things that we want to complain about and call bitter in our life are the things that God is wanting to show us something great about Him. Bitter places are going to spring up. The better practice, the better perspective is going to silence those complaints. And it leads to the best practice is listen and obey. The best practice is listen and obey. There, Moses listens. He throws it into the water. Then notice what the Lord says. There, the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. There, He tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His eyes and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Now the Lord speaks. And we see the best practice is listening and obeying. What we see here in the language is what's called as a hendiadys. That there are two different words that are used for one word. He uses a statute and a rule talking about this principle that God is trying to teach them. And then he also does it because he repeats the same thing in these different words. If you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in your eyes, the two things, listen and do, then notice what he says again that is matching that same thing and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. He's giving us two different things for this one principle, this one idea. He's emphasizing this principle that he's trying to teach them. How much easier would it be if we just learned it the first time? Here's the principle. Listen and obey. Using these things, he's giving them a reminder of who to follow. And it starts with attention, then action. Listen first, then act. Behold, then behave. And work it out. You see, if we reverse it and if we try to act without the attention, we focus more on our actions. I'm doing these actions. Shouldn't it be right? Isn't not this the right thing to do? And instead, we need to listen, that we need to behold, that we need to get from God what He has directed to us, that we need time in the Word of God to see it direct our path, to see it give us the principles that He's laying out, that time to behold Him, who He is, the grace, the mercy, the love, the justice, all of that, that we behold in Him, that changes how we behave before others. We have the time to listen, then act. And when we behold and we are attentive first, it will change how you act. In those times when it's hard to be forgiving, when you spend time the week before reading how Jesus was crucified between the thieves and the robbers, and He says, "It is finished." When He is being reviled and He doesn't open His mouth, and when you find it hard to forgive, you can see the picture of Jesus. And it gives us a way to behold and behave in how we act. When we do that, God provides the results because He is the authority. Because notice how He finishes that. After He tells them those things, after He gives them that emphasis, He says, "The result, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. I'm not going to bring the plagues to you. I'm not going to bring those judgments to you." Why? Because here, I'm the authority. "For I am the Lord, your healer." You want to know why we go through the bitter places sometimes? So we can see that He is the Lord, our healer. I am the Lord. We know this, and we've seen this in Exodus already. This "I am the Lord" is that Yahweh. I am Yahweh, your healer. The word there is Rophi. I am Yahweh Rophi. I am your healer. In the tense and the way it's working, it says, I am basically the one who is going to heal you. I'm your doctor. I'm your healer. And when we're walking through all those practices and we're walking through all those bitter places, it is in those times that if we turn our perspective, that we make Him the center of our universe, that He can show us, I am your healer, because the gospel is good enough. I am Yahweh Rophi. I am your healer. It will change how you behave when you behold the healer. It'll change your perspective when you behold the healer. It will change your bitter water when you behold the healer. Because the God who brought you out of Egypt is the same God that can bring you through Mara. He can bring you through these places. The desert journey teaches us about our spiritual maturity. Where is our perspective? Who are we beholding? Who are we walking with? Sometimes our discipleship process is not always easy, but it's always leading us closer to God's design. That He that began a good work in you is faithful to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yahweh, our healer, is in control. From 1975 to 1980, the old actual Houston football team, the real one, the Oilers, before they brought in these imposters, the Texans, they had a football coach by the name of Bum Phillips, who was a pretty extravagant guy. He was a cowboy. And it was funny to watch him interact with these different ones and to hear the different quotes and the different things. Some of his great quotes to his team: do your goodest and then a little more. Talking about another coach, Bryant can take his'n and beat urine and then turn around and beat his'n with urine. You make sense of that? Another quote: the harder we played, the behinder we got. And in 1975, when he took over as coach of the Oilers, he created a motto for the team: hold the rope. Hold the rope. He was putting into terms things that he could do, and he was a very much a player's coach, and he believed in motivating them with a pat on the back and lifting them up. And he said, hold the rope. He said, if there's two climbers and the bottom one falls, you want the top guy to be able to hold the rope. He said, be the teammate that can hold the rope, that can keep them up, that can get you back on your feet. When we're going through the desert journey, we have Yahweh Rophi, our healer, who's holding the rope. He says, I've got you. I know where we're going. I know the way is tough right now. I know it seems bitter, but keep your eyes on me. I'm holding the rope. And it's Yahweh, our healer. The Lord, our healer, is holding that rope. So this morning, when the bitter places spring up, change your perspective. Give the best practices. Listen and obey. Be attentive. Behold, so that you might obey. Because God knows where He's taking you. Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the water. I don't know if Moses went out and counted all these trees, but these numbers kind of bring up some illusions for us, some pictures. 12 tribes of Israel. 70, the number of perfection. Here we see the picture. I like to call it Camp Oasis. As the Lord brought them from the bitter place to a place of promise. Sunday, we're praising. We see the victories. But there are Wednesdays coming. There are bitter places coming. And that desert journey can be tough and hard. But we have Yahweh Rophi, the Lord our healer, holding the rope. Let's put the perspective where it needs to be, shall we stand? You stand this morning with your heads bowed. As we've talked this morning, we see a lot here in this desert journey that applies to those that know Christ, that know the redemption, that know the victories of the Red Sea. But this morning, if you need that victory, if you need that redemption, if you need to know what Jesus has done through that gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, don't let today go by without knowing it. Let Him be your healer today. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're in this process of sanctification. You're in this journey from that salvation to that coming climax of consummation when we see it happening in heaven. And in this process, right now you might be on a good path. You might be at Camp Oasis. And God is providing. But maybe this morning you're at Mara. you're at a pretty bitter place. This morning I want to ask you, where is your perspective? If it's on you and you are the center of the universe, it's going to be hard to see the answers. But this morning we have an opportunity to cry out to the Lord, to change our perspective, to surrender it to Him. What do you need to change in your perspective today? Maybe today you can just be encouraged to know that Yahweh, our healer, is holding on to you. That He's going to make the bitter water sweet. That He's going to provide a way. We just need to behold and see Him and who He is and His character, His authority. And then let it change our actions. This morning as we sing, I pray that whatever God might be laying on your heart, that right now we do that business with Him. We go to Him, that we talk with Him and see what He can do in your life. Our Father, I pray now that as we come to this time of response, that however your Spirit's working, I pray, Lord, that we would respond. We would do what you would have us to do. Help us, Lord, to walk with you. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.